Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, scripture reading for this afternoon can be found in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And let us sing from Psalter of 41, stanzas 5 through 7. And what man can know his evil heart, discerning all his sin? Oh, cleanse me, Lord, from hidden faults, and make me pure within. 5, 6, and 7 of Psalter 41.
Before our scripture reading, we will read the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Ecclesiastes 5. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and in many words there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Lord of heaven and of earth, when it pleaseth thee to gather us together for a second time in this day, then it behooves us to acknowledge thee therefore, and to come in a way of true humility and reverence before thee. For we are no different than those whom thou hast been pleased to take away out of this life, and to end that time of grace to which has been extended unto us. Or that we also may receive in this very day an impression in our hearts, not alone in an outward way, but may it be in a saving way, that thy great goodness may humble us before thee, and that we may be brought to consider ourselves. And for also in this afternoon hour, and when we do come to the last commandment of thy holy law, in consideration of all thy statutes, and then thou dost say unto us, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt find greater abominations. Lord, and what man can know his evil heart? Oh, that thou may open it unto each and every one of us, and that we also may come to smite upon our breast with him of old, who did confess that he was a sinner before thee, and who went down to his house justified, who went down to his house forgiven. Oh, then he received that greatest blessing in one moment by a true and living faith. And then it was not from his side that he was justified, but that was in thee alone. Oh, Lord, remember us, and thou can give it, for thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thou sayest unto us, set not thine affection upon things of the earth, but to set thy affection on things above. Who can set his affection on that which he does not love? Who can take away his affection from that which his heart cleaves to? Lord, then we are not the governors of our own hearts. And that is thy work, to remove our affections from all that is here below, and to set them on things above. Then we can read in thy holy word that many waters cannot quench love. Then many waters cannot quench our love for this world. But thou art greater than the waves of mighty waters. Lord, that thou thyself would look on us in this afternoon hour, that we may see that love for the world living within our own hearts, and that we may learn to abhor ourselves for it, and that we may see the evil of our sin, and that we may be given a true repentance before thee, that while we are still here in a day of grace, and that there may be room made for thee, as thou hast shown thyself in thy only begotten Son, who has no form or comeliness for us by nature. But when thou wilt open unto us our sin and our guilt, then how different it will become in our life. Then that work which thou hast decreed and accomplished, then that also will bring forth fruit. What thy Son has done here upon this world, when he has given himself even unto death, when he himself has turned his back upon all that is here below, and when he has had not where to lay his head, then wilt thou give that great work that he has finished may also be applied by thy Spirit this day, that there may be room made for it, and that it may be as a balm in Gilead, for the wounds made by the arrows of thy Holy Spirit. Lord, then one moment and thou art able to speak, and then it shall be done. And then thy name that will be honored and glorified by beginnings here below. Oh, then it shall be a testimony amongst the families in our midst, amongst one another. And then it shall be for our own congregation. And that it will be seen that men have a heart that is turned unto God. O Lord, to whom else can we go but unto Thee? Do it for Thy own great and holy name's sake. And wilt Thou glorify Thyself in the heart of sinners? And wilt Thou teach us how to bring that word, and to be an instrument in Thy holy fingers? For it is Thee alone that can speak, and that is able to bring a man into his own guilt. Wilt Thou remember us all in the needs also of this life? Care for all that are afflicted and sick. We remember once again that old mother, and that is lying in the hospital this day in her great need. Supply for her in the body. Visit her in her soul. And all those that receive tidings of serious diseases, Thou knowest also where they are. And those that receive treatments, and those that are cared for by doctors and nurses and family members, Lord, the miseries and afflictions here upon this world are so very great as a consequence of our own iniquity. Oh, that Thou may remember and hear the needy when they cry, and save their souls when death draws nigh. And could it please Thee to sanctify the callings unto them and each and every one of us together? Remember Thou all that rule and reign over us. Lord, then they are elected by men here below, but they are placed in their position by Thee alone. For Thou settest up the one, and Thou puttest down another. Then we cannot understand the dealings of Thee, when also wicked men are brought to sit upon the thrones. O Lord, then it is all in the way of Thy providence. And we as nations do sit under Thy judgments. And who can say unto Thee, what doest Thou? But we may beseech Thee, that Thou may still remember us, though it is from our side so undeserved. Oh, then we also have left Thee days without number. And we with our children, we have not watched E also with our fathers. So that the sins of the world we have permitted to enter our own hearts and into our families and into our congregations. O Lord, wilt Thou remember us and turn us once again to Thy laws and to Thy testimonies, that we may walk in a careful and a conservative way over this world, according to Thy word of truth. And that we may not receive every sin that Satan does draw the world with into our homes. That Thou Thyself may watch over us and cause us to be more watchful. And wilt Thou not deal with us as nations as we so justly deserve? Remember Thou the unborn, those who in these very days are against whom a sword is pointed. O Lord, remember them in Thy mercy. And could it please Thee to deliver them? For Thou art able. to change the minds of the mothers, that they would forbid the murdering of their own children. And when we see before us and all around us that love waxes cold and that Thou leavest us to go to such an extent, then we ought to learn to hasten for our life's sake. For then we can see that the ends of the world are come upon us, and Thy judgments, they are laid upon us, and Thou leavest us over to the wickedness of our own sinful hearts. O Lord, grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand, and turn us once again. And cause our rulers and all that sit upon the judgment seats to return again to Thy laws and to Thy testimonies. Remember those that labor in Thy kingdom over the length and breadth of this whole world, amongst Jew and Gentile, amongst all the heathen, and those that have not received Thy word, and also where Thy word has been in the past. O Lord, wilt Thou bring Thy word with power into the hearts of men? Remember those that are in the prisons. Remember all those that are handicapped and all those that have special needs of the mind or of the body. Remember those that have left Thy truth and be with mourning fathers and mothers. And wilt Thou turn prodigal sons and daughters again unto Thee, and cause them also to come with weeping and with supplications, that there may also be a blessing hidden in it from Thee. Oh, that Thou may look upon us. In this afternoon also, wilt Thou give the children an ear to hear, and wilt Thou cause that all that we are drawn to in this world may be put away for a little moment. Help us in the preaching. Lord, Thou alone can give us words to speak, for it is so necessary that Thy law, and that it is entering into the inmost recesses of our heart. Thou sayest, the whole need not a physician. Lord, how shall we know our sickness except that Thou wilt bring Thy law into the heart of each and every one of us? Oh, this is so necessary in the first place. And then we ask of Thee, could it please Thee to use Thy word in this afternoon hour to strike the hearts of many, That we may go out of this place wounded, and that Thy Spirit's work may become evident and manifest among us. Forgive Thou all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 201, stanzas 3, 5, and 6. In garments of boasting and violence decked, with wealth more abundant than heart could expect, they scoff, and the helpless they proudly oppress, the heavens and the earth they assume to possess. The last collection today is for the Canadian Lord's Day Association, 201, 3, 5, and 6. congregation, when Samuel saw Eliab, he thought, surely the anointed of the Lord is before me. But he was mistaken, because the Lord said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord Jesus compared the Pharisees to whited sepulchres that appear clean on the outside, but he said within they are full of dead men's bones. We live in a time wherein Satan is more and more loosed. And we see that man is also given over to do those things in which we cannot read of in the history of the whole world. Thus we can see that sin that rises to in our days to a very, very great height. And yet, the very greatest part of sin in this world is still hidden. The largest part of it is still secret, because the greatest part is living within the heart of man. And that is what the Lord directs us to in the 10th commandment. And when he says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's, which we like to consider out of our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44, and this afternoon only the first question, Lord's Day 44, question 113. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? Answer, that even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. So far, our Lord's Day. We wish to consider this afternoon the sin of covetousness, first with a definition or an explanation of this sin, and then the warning of the Lord against or concerning this sin. Thus, the sin of covetousness, the definition or explanation of this sin, what it is, and secondly, the warning against this sin. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Covetousness, what does that mean, to covet? I think, children, then in a very simple way, then we can say that to covet something that is, then we are desiring something that we do not have. We long for something that we do not have. We see that thing as desirable. We see that thing as good. And we desire to have it for ourselves, that is, to covet. We know that the sins of the second table of the law, they are against our neighbor. The first against God in the first place, the second against our neighbor. Thus you say, well, how is that covetousness then against my neighbor? Because that covetousness no one knows about, that is living in my heart, no one can see it. How is it then that that is part of that second table of the law? Well, the answer to that question, that is in the connection that is between this commandment and the eighth commandment. You know what that is, children, right? The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Thus, there is a very direct connection between the tenth commandment and the eighth commandment. That is, that before that a person is transgressing the eighth commandment, before that he is stealing, then he has already transgressed another commandment, that is the tenth commandment, that he has coveted, that he has desired, that he has longed for something that belonged not to him, but that the Lord has given, we have heard that, unto his neighbor. Thus, the tenth commandment, that is actually looking at the root of that sin. Thus, if we could rid our hearts of that covetousness, then we could possibly rid this world of theft. Thus, when does it become sin? Does it become sin in the desire? Or does it become sin actually in the deed? Well, what makes something sin? The law makes something sin. If there is no law against it, then it is not sin. Thus, where no law is, we read, there is no transgression. Thus, the lawgiver, he has said that it is not in the deed only, but he has said that that sin that is beginning already in the desire, when he says not only thou shalt not steal, but that he says also thou shalt not covet. We read of Judas that he had the bag. Was that sin? What does that mean, boys and girls? Judas had the bag. Say, well, he was the treasurer. Then he was to take care of the poor. When they receive something for the poor, like our deacons, then he would receive that, and then it was his responsibility also to distribute that money unto the poor. Was that a wrong thing that Judas had the bag? Was it a wrong thing, a sinful thing that he had the bag? No, then they needed a treasurer. But what do we read? We read also that Judas was a thief. Thus the fact that he had that bag, that was to him also a great temptation. And why such a temptation? Because that he was a thief. Because in his heart, there was a sinful inclination. That inclination was not in Adam when he was created. No, in Adam there was only an inclination to good. There was no such inclination in Christ. But that inclination is within the heart of every fallen man. Thus, when that bag was there, when there was money in that bag, then there was for Judas a dilemma. Then there was a warfare. Say, God's children, they have a warfare. That is true. Did Judas have that same warfare as God's people? No. God's people, they have a warfare that is living in their heart. Two loves. Love for the Lord, a love for the world, that wretched world. That warfare that remains to the end of their life. Judas had no love for the Lord. There was no warfare within his heart. There was only love for the world. But there was a certain warfare. And what was that warfare within Judas? That was in his conscience. His conscience that came against that love of his heart. And his conscience that smote him. And said that money that does not belong to you. And thus there was that warfare between the conscience and that love of the world and that love of money, that thievery, that sinful inclination that is living in his heart. And thus then there would come in the life of Judas a decision. What was now influencing that decision? Well, there was the availability. It was there. And there was, well, then he could do it in a hidden way. And then not only is it there, but that inclination is there. And then it becomes for him a motive. That is an act of his will. Then he has already done it in his heart. And finally, it becomes in his life when those circumstances are permitting and when he thinks no one is seeing, then it is finally coming unto his deed. That is only an expression of that wickedness, of that inclination that is living in the bottom of his heart, of that indwelling sin. Thus, the root that is lying already in that sinful inclination that is making him to desire things that are forbidden him. That is actually the height, that is actually the beginning of that very, very slippery slope. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Roman Catholic Church, they say no. There is only sin when it has come into our mind, and when we knowingly and when we willingly leave those sinful thoughts within our mind, then it is becoming sin. Our fathers, they say the opposite. No, they speak about even, it says, the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments, that it never rise in our heart. Thus, in the creation, there was never a sinful inclination in the heart of our first parents. That is what actually makes that deed of Adam to have been so wicked. because he was no fallen creature as you or I, but he was still standing in that state of his innocence. And then it was not a state of neutrality, as if it were equal whether he would choose to do the good or choose to do the evil. No, but there was in him only that tendency to do good. There was only that bent, that hard bent, that love for the Lord and for His law and for His service that made that sin of Adam to be the crime that it was. Thus, us, our fathers say, even the smallest inclination or thought. The Lord Jesus, He says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Thus, out of the heart, an evil thought. That evil thought that has a source. That evil thought that has a beginning. And that is the inclination, the bent of our heart due to our deep fall. And He says, out of that heart proceed those evil thoughts, those murders, those adulteries, those fornications, those thefts, and so on. And He says, these defile the man. Thus He says, even those evil thoughts. Peter said to Simon Magus, pray the Lord that the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Do you do that too, young people? Oh, do we all do this? To pray the Lord. What happens when an evil thought, when we experience something in our own life from day to day, and that we have an evil thought, that we have an evil inclination, is that now making our heart to go burdened over this world? And that we feel the sinfulness and the evil of it when we have been created so different by the Lord? No, it is not that object that is sinful. Actually, it is not even the desire for that object that is sinful. But it is that evil inclination which is working that evil, that sinful motive. We heard this morning in Christ that there is only holiness. But what we read in God's Word, that the devil brought Him into the wilderness to tempt Him. Thus, He was tempted. How was that for Him? When the devil said to the Lord Jesus to make bread out of these stones, was that it then really a temptation for Christ? And how was that a temptation? Because Christ was sinless. That is true. Was there then in Him no desire for bread? There was. Because He had not had bread in 40 days. And He was just as you and I. He was just as human as you and I, and we can read that He afterward and hungered. So what was bread for Him? Bread for him was desirable. Bread was for him something that he did not have. Thus, Christ desired that bread. And if he had not desired that bread, it had not been a temptation to him at all. And yet, there was in him no sin, not the least inclination to sin. Why not? Because when Satan said, "Take of these stones and make them bread," then Christ had no dilemma. There had been not the single moment's warfare in his heart to struggle whether he would obey that suggestion of the devil or no. The devil said to him, "All the kingdoms of the world will I give unto you, if you will fall down and worship me." The kingdoms of the world, were they desirable unto Christ? And indeed, yes. For as the mediator between God and men, then there was nothing that he more desired than the glory of his Father. From the kingdoms of this world. And yet, when the devil made his suggestion so to receive those kingdoms by bowing down to him, then there was not the smallest inclination in him to obey that suggestion of the devil. Thus, James, he says that every man, he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Thus, it is not that object. It is not even the goodness or the favorability of that object. But it is the lust, it is the sinful inclination that is living in your and in my heart, missing in Christ. And therefore, he was not drawn away. Not every desire to have something that we do not have is unlawful. Sometimes we are commanded in God's word to covet. We read that the Apostle Paul says to covet earnestly the best gifts. Thus the Lord says that we ought to be a covetous people. A people who covet the best gifts, the right gifts, the good gifts. What are they? They are God. They are reconciliation. They are forgiveness. They are communion with Him. The Lord Jesus, He said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The Apostle says, desire spiritual gifts. Thus, there is some coveting that is commanded us in the Word of God. There is other coveting. There is also other desiring of things, even in this world, that is not an unlawful desire. Agur, he said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." Give me neither riches, no. But give me also not poverty. Why? Because there were things in this life that he needed. And so for us to desire food and drink that we do not have, that is not an unlawful coveting. And when we desire a home or a car or a business in a lawful way in this world, that is not against the law of God. Thus, there are things. A person, he may desire marriage. He may desire to have a family. Thus, there is a lawful desiring in this world. However, it is so impossible for you and me to desire these things without sin. And therefore, most of the time that we read this word to covet in the Word of God, then it is being used in a negative sense. That is, as we read here in the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. David, he says, incline not my heart unto covetousness. And what is our heart so inclined to? It is so inclined to discontentment. That is, that we are discontent with the lot in life that the Lord has given unto us because He is our Creator. But we have also heard that He is our provider, our sustainer. Thus, He is the distributor of all the gifts in this world that belong to Him. And He chooses what each one of us receive from Him in this world. And thus, for us to be discontent with that lot, that is a sinful thing. Paul, he says, we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain that we shall bring nothing out. And therefore, he says that with food and raiment, that we must be content. It is possible that we are desiring things in this world with an unlawful ambition. That is, that we desire them for reasons of pride, that we desire it for reasons of selfishness, that we desire it for reasons of superiority over others. James said, ye ask and ye receive not. And why? He says, because ye ask amiss. Ye ask to consume it upon your lusts. And the Lord will not give it unto us if that is our reason for asking. It is possible for us to desire things that are lawful, but to desire them with an unlawful intensity. We think about Rachel and the way that she has demanded children from her husband who could not give unto her children. We think of Esau, how that he has coveted that pottage when it was not necessary, and that he has for that pottage sold his very birthright. It is also possible for us even to desire things that are actually forbidden. So our first parents, they have desired to take of that fruit. And boys and girls, many times it is that when something is forbidden to us, that is when our heart desires it. And that shows us the evil of our heart. Adam and Eve, you would say they had everything. What did they have that the Lord had not provided? There was no sickness. They had health and strength. They did not have to labor in the sweat of their face. They had everything. And yet they desired something unlawfully that they did not have. They desired what? They desired their independence. They wanted to be their own God. and they wanted to say themselves what was right and what was wrong. It is possible that we are therefore coveting what is not ours. Our neighbor's house, we read, our neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his ass, that is, discontent with our own lot and desiring that we have what the Lord has given to our neighbor. It is possible that we are also desiring with an unlawful immoderation, that is, that we desire luxury, that we desire abundance, because we simply can never get enough, as the horse leech that had two daughters crying, give, give. It is possible we desire to receive it by a means that is not lawful, like Ananias and Sapphira. Thus the Lord says, thou shalt not covet. Congregation, how is it with us? Who is now able to put his hand into his bosom and to take it out clean? Who is able now to keep those desires within their lawful bounds so that they are not coming out of their bounds? Or is that a burden that those bounds, they are exceeded? We read of the wicked that they have no thought of God. Then we understand that they know not God, and all they can do is look for their happiness, and all their expectation is of this world. But how is that for God's children? Because we can even read of Lot, and that man, he was one of God's dear children, and yet he had a heart that was plagued with covetousness. Oh, the goodness of the Lord to that man. How was the Lord so good? The Lord was so good to take it all away. To take it all away, that he had to lose everything. And then the only thing that he had left was the Lord. Let us sing 161, 7, 8, and 9. Trust not in harsh oppression's power, nor in unrighteous gain. If wealth increase yet on your gold, ye set your hearts in vain. 7, 8, and 9 of Psalter 161. thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Congregation, do you ever look at the beasts and how satisfied they are when they may have their food and when they may have their water? Why does man covet when the beasts, they do not covet? Man covets because he is not a beast. Man covets because he was not created as a beast. Because man was not created to be satisfied with the things of this world. Christ says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In the heart of every man in this world, there is an aching void. He misses something. What does he lack? He lacks God. He lacks that communion in which he has been created. Ask God's children. When the Lord comes over in their life, when the Lord gives by his Spirit something from heaven, that they may be filled with this, ask them. Ask them, where now is the covetousness for all that is in this world? In that moment, it is not there. It is gone. Even when that man, he was a man as Lot, in that moment he covets nothing from this world. That is because then that void that has been taken away, then he has received his true fulfillment. Why does man then covet the things that are in this world? You say then he lacks God. Why then does he covet this world's good? Well, that is simple. He does not understand what he is lacking. He is spiritually dead. More, he is an enemy. He is at enmity with God. Absalom coveted his father's throne, but when he was in banishment, he had no need for the tabernacle of the Lord. That is now man. Man who attempts to fill his heart with all that is in this world and is ready to give up every spiritual blessing that he may be so fulfilled. Man who counts his gold, who counts his silver, more than all the treasures of heaven. Say that is not so, then look at his life. Because it is by our deeds that our heart is known. The Lord Jesus said to the rich young ruler, sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And he went away sorrowful. Paul says, they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare. He does not say those that are rich. No, he says those that will be rich. He does not say money is the root of all evil. But he says the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money. What is it? The love of money. Covetousness. Thus we come to the 10th commandment. Covetousness. The root. The root of that evil. It is possible to have and to have much riches in this world and not love them. And it is possible that we have very little in this world. And that every day that we are wasting away under a desire to be rich. And that is why Christ says, take heed and beware. Beware. That is to be aware of covetousness. Because, he says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Is it not a necessary admonishment for each and every one of us? Covetousness. That is, at the root of miserliness, of stinginess, but as it is actually its own destruction. That is how blind the eyes of a man are. Why? Because the Lord says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meat, and it tendeth to poverty. Thus, that miserliness, that is its own destruction. It is just the opposite, young people. When you will have increase in the field, then you must take that seed and you must throw it in that field. You must sow it in that field. Because if it is not sown in that field, then it cannot grow. Covetousness. That is very easy to hide under the name of frugality. Frugal. We are very careful with our money. And that is a good thing, of course. But if it is to hide covetousness, then we will never receive the blessing of the Lord. Covetousness. That is a sin that is tempting us to more sin. That is, that we are deceitful. Maybe that we lie. Or even to steal. Covetousness, that is actually the mark of foolishness, isn't it? Foolishness, when everything that we receive is very evidently only slipping through our fingers anyway. And when we experience this day by day. Covetousness, that is that mark of that broad way, the sin of that broad way, not of that stranger, not of that pilgrim that is living in this world. Covetousness, that is that which is overturning reality, making those things that are not important to seem important. Covetousness, that is what is filling our heart with this world. That is what is making man to go over this world in a blind stupor. Covetousness, that is hardening the heart of a man. That is making a man to despise the heavenly things while he is still in the day of grace, so that they are slipping away from him. Covetousness, that is making a man to depart from the faith. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Covetousness, that is what is threatening to keep us out of heaven.
when we have sought all our life what is to be lost here below, and when we are missing that treasure that will last to all eternity. And therefore the Lord, He says, beware, beware of covetousness. Oh, that covetousness, that is a special offense unto God. Why? Because the Lord has created us to love Him, to covet Him, to long for Him, to hunger for Him, to thirst after Him. But now that covetousness, that inclination, that sinful inclination, oh, that is living within our hearts. And it is a testimony of the depth of our fall. How that we have departed from Him, that we are worshiping the creature, the creation, more than the Creator. How can it not but incur the just displeasure of God? That covetousness, because it is idolatry, and the Lord, He is a jealous God. Covetousness, really, it is the height of folly. And yet it is so deep-seated within the heart of man. It is so deep-seated that we cannot rip it out of our hearts. That it is not just rooted out by a little effort here and by a little effort there. Oh, the workings of sin, they are so very powerful within the heart of man. And we think they are hidden there, but they are not hidden there. The Lord knows they are there. And not only does the Lord know, but what is living on the inside that is coming out also before our fellow men on the outside. Oh, then it takes a powerful operation of the Holy Spirit of the Lord to do what? To take away those affections, or to mortify, to kill, to slay the affections for this world, the love of the world. Ask God's children that is now living in their heart, that the Lord, He may slay those desires. What a powerful sacrifice is necessary to atone for this guilt. This guilt. That sinful inclination, that daily inclination, that momently bent of our heart after what is carnal to make us like the beasts. Oh, what a sacrifice. What a powerful sacrifice is necessary to put away this sin. Is there a people that see their need for that sacrifice? The whole, they need not a physician. Oh, wilt thou beware of that covetousness? Say, Lord, show it to me. Oh, bring it in my heart. And give me that true sorrow for it. One day, we are going to count those happy who have lived as strangers and pilgrims in this world. One day, we are going to lament that madness of our earthly mindedness. One day, we are going to mourn over that carnal life. When we behold the poor of this world entering in and receiving their eternal inheritance. And all of ours that will have slipped away. What is now the difference between the rich and the poor in this world? What do they have more, the rich, when they die? They have a beautiful coffin. A beautiful coffin. And the poor, that one is not painted up so nice. That is all. That is all. O congregation, the Lord open our eyes and give to us together an understanding heart, that we may learn to covet earnestly the best gifts. That we may seek them as silver, that we may search for them as for hid treasures. Because what does the Lord say? He says, he that asks, receives. And he that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, he says, it shall be opened. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, open our eyes. Open our eyes that we may see. And that sinful inclination, that is our fall, that is our fault, that is the root of the evil that lies within us. Give that we may attempt to root it out of our heart, and that we may quickly find that we are not able, that we may know our wretchedness, that we may know our misery. It is the last commandment. And thy law, then we read of thy law, then it is that by which a man comes to know his sin. And that's a knowledge of that sin, we have heard it, that is so necessary that we may come to seek that Savior. We can only beseech thee, Lord, when now that last commandment that is a little opened, that thou would open it further. And that thou would bring it in our hearts to make us the guilty one. And wilt thou look upon us so in thy mercy, bring us safely to our homes, remember us in the week to come, be with us in visiting the families, the sick, the house visitation, the catechism classes, the confession classes, and all those that labor in the midst of this world, then it can be, and that for some it is sometimes a burden, that they have to labor in this world, when their desire is, that they may meditate upon thee. Thou, and knowest where they are, remember them in this week, and grant them a little token of thy presence and thy nearness. Keep us from sin. Remember the school, the teachers, the children, and all that labor there, and those that are educated in other places, in their homes or universities. Supply thou from above, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 245, 2, 3, and 4. At thy command, man fades and dies, and newborn generations rise. 1,000 years are passed away, and all to thee are but a day. Yea, like the watches of the night, with thee the ages wing their flight. 2, 3, and 4 of Psalter 245.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.